The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Well, I'm pretty sure that you have already had opportunities to connect with your family in various ways. And I do know that sometimes the holidays can be a little tricky. Being together with family, maybe extended family, and it's not always, there's not always harmony, right? I know whenever I go to home for Christmas, I'll usually have one of my family members, they just throw digs, but that's okay. What the trickiest part is just to continue to show love. You know, as believers, Jesus was kind and gracious and merciful. He drew us to himself when we were still just thumbing our nose at him, so to speak. And if you think maybe you weren't thumbing your nose at him, you were very far away from doing anything that was moving in any direction toward what he was wanting out of your life. So thumbing your nose, not moving in the direction, tomato, tomato. But he was kind and forgiving and drew you to himself and forgave you and is moving in your life. That is so good. And so, you know, the bags this season have in them the track, Hope for Christmas. And the hope for Christmas was, as Fred said, and the, everybody else had shared about the Christmas story, the long and short of it is that Jesus brought us hope. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. Amen? Well, you know, Doug asked the worship team to share what is one thing, not maybe just one, but what is something that you love most about the Christmas story? Anybody want to share? What is something that you love most?
I was gonna run the microphone.
Oh, you weren't gonna share. You're gonna just run the microphone. Wow, he's anxious. Look at that. He just. I know I'm old. Thank you, Andrew, for qualifying that in such a gracious way that nobody got except me. Keith, run back there. Okay, so just because you said that about me being old, the next person needs to be up front, the next person in the back, the next person.
I only go first because I like to make them that first run, you know. You know, I heard a sermon the other day, and I think about it, it's really cool. You know, shepherds were one of the lowest people there are. I mean, they were like just, they were way down the food chain, if you will. And yet, the shepherds were announced, right? Tonight I bring you good news of Christ. And it's cool how the Lord uses the lonely, the lowly in heart, the so-called weak, the meek. And it's not announced to kings and presidents or whatnot that God's love for us is for all mankind. And it's not based on who you are or what you are as far as positioning. And I just think it's really cool how the shepherds were the first to know.
That's good. Somebody else, what do you love about the Christmas story? Good girl, good girl.
Making you run. I always thought it was really cool how, like, the three kings gave Jesus gifts as if he needs them. Like, he absolutely does not need them, but they wanted to, like, out of their hearts, do something nice for baby Jesus. Like, they wanted to give whatever they could, and that's what they thought they could do best. And I just think that's cool. We can, because in a way, like, we should try to make God happy too, in that simple way of just, in the same way that they gave simple gifts because they wanted to make Jesus happy, we can do simple things to, like, please God and honor God.
That's a good word. Somebody else? Over here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I think one of my favorite aspects of the story is Mary, you know, as a mom. And having a baby, having had two babies, thinking about her and the way that she lived her life to be picked by God to be Jesus' mother, and then having to raise him, and feeling inadequate, you know, in that. But just choosing to serve God in that way and love her Savior as her son.
That's good. That's kind of a tall order. God gives a son and it's your responsibility. I think when he fell down and cracked his head, sorry, I'm totally sorry. Somebody else? JD and then Alexandra.
That there's this really big picture of God working. You have the prophecy. You have these guys marching from Africa to the birth. You have the king and enemy working, and juxtaposition against that on these little details in the story, such as it was a dark age, void of hope. Life in its difficulty was just continually going on and travailing. There was a death of babies to try to stop this prophesied Christ coming in a manger. And you put it against today, and we've been around a lot of unbelievers today at Christmas parties and stuff, and they hate Christmas. They pick ugly sweater parties. And the idea, I mean, the theme of some of these sweaters is so anti-Christ, his love and joy and hope, and the angst, the stress from the holiday season. It's just a perfect match to sort of life at that time. And then this babe and the light and hope of the world. And I don't know, there's just something in this story that parallels today for me.
Okay. Alexandra?
Well, I have been studying Luke, the chapter of Luke, and I learned something that blew my mind. And that is that, you know, like Keith was saying about the shepherds, that the Lord revealed his plan of salvation to these humble and lowly people. How the Lord revealed to the wise men that were not Jewish, they were not the teachers of the law, but they were like the Gentiles, like what we are right now. So his plan was perfect all the way.
Amen. Anybody else before we move on? It's just in you. You got to get it out. Anybody? Oh.
I'm
Walt
here.
This
yeah.
way, Levi.
I like how, you know, people throughout history who had, like, any sort of big power kind of think of themselves as not needing God just because the power gets to them. I think it's interesting how these kings marched from miles away and humbled themselves before a baby just lying where animals eat from. It just shows that everybody needs him, even those who hold power like that.
That's good. And then... well, you might as well get Yossi while you're there.
I think that one of the things, especially thinking about what we've been studying in the book of James, and I guess for me, it just, I appreciate it because I'm not obviously Jewish, far from it. But from the beginning, even when you read the birth of Jesus, you realize that his plan was not to be exclusive. You know, for a long time, he was the prophecy that the Savior, for the Messiah, for the Jews. And yet when he came, he wasn't exclusive to just Jews. And the fact that that was his plan all along to include even me, you know, it's just confirmation that he wanted us from the beginning.
Amen. It's good. And then Travis.
My favorite part of A Christmas Story is when the dad gets the leg lamp
and puts it in, what?
Gets the leg lamp and, and puts it in the window.
The Christmas story from the Bible. I should have probably been clear about that all along. Leave it to Travis. You know, as I was reflecting about this, you know, the thing that I love most about the Christmas story is just how it all began. And, you know, we read in the Old Testament, it closes out with the prophet Malachi speaking that what was going to take place is that there would be one, a forerunner, a messenger before the Messiah would come. And then you have 400 years of time from where the Old Testament closes out with this prophecy, and then the New Testament begins. And when the New Testament begins, God breaks the silence by showing up to meet a priest named Zechariah. And he sends an angel, a messenger from God, breaking the silence to Zechariah. And in his word, this angel's word to Zechariah was that he would have a son born to him. And the son that would be born to him would be that one that would be the forerunner, would prepare the way for the Messiah. But you know, when I think about that, there's two things that I pause over thinking about Zechariah and what God did. The first thing that I pause over is Zechariah, the name Zechariah means God remembers. So now let me play that out a little bit further. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the story goes that when Zechariah the priest, now really there's, let me just throw this in, there's a lot to the story about this because there's a backstory. The idea of Zechariah and Elizabeth are old and they're well advanced in years and they can't have children. And God comes to these two righteous people and he sends a messenger to them and says, you know what, you're going to have a son. And I got to thinking, how familiar is that? God starts his promise to his people with the promise of a son. See it back in Abraham and the covenant that he made. Now we see it in the New Testament with the covenant that he makes with us. So back to the story, here's Zechariah. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, Zechariah was chosen by lot. They would cast out, however they did it, I forget how they did it. They would draw like the short, who got the long straw or the short straw? You know, they cast lots in it. It just so happens. It didn't just so happen, but he was chosen by lot to go into the temple. This is important here that I think we miss this. To go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. So his role, responsibility was that he would go into the temple of the Lord and he would burn incense. And so while the people were out praying, he goes in to burn incense. It was there that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And let me just help you see the significance of that. So we know that in the holy place, there were the table of showbread, there was an altar of incense, and there was a lampstand, golden lampstand. So there was this light, the lampstand, as far as the idea of that there would be light. The table of showbread, that there would be this bread of God, this sustenance, the provision of God. And then there was this altar of incense that stood right before the curtain that represented the glory of God, the promises of God. And on the other side of that curtain was the Holy of Holies, where there was this mercy seat in this Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was. And when the priest would go in and the incense would burn, the smoke would rise and imbue into this canvas and would find its way into the presence of God. And the significance of it is that the altar of incense, the smoke from the incense, represented the prayers of God's people. Now, this is a So Zechariah goes in to refresh it all, to make sure that the light is lit, that the incense is burning, to refresh it. And what were the people of Israel, what would have been first and foremost in their prayers? They're lifting up their voices to God, and that would be that God would send his promise, the Messiah, to redeem them. And it's almost like this just captivates me to think in the significance of it all, that Zechariah's name means I remember, and that he would come while he's refreshing the incense, these prayers that are lifted up. And God says, it to me, it's just so vivid. God says, I remember my promise. Wow. To me, that is just, God doesn't, you know, there's a lot of details and there's a lot of things that God does. I mean, God could have talked to him outside of the temple, having nothing to do with that. But it just, to me, it just drives the point home that God sees, God knows, God promised, God fulfills his promises. He was going to fulfill, you know, this picture of God saying that I haven't forgotten my promises. You know, one of the things about the scriptures that I love the most is just how God affirms his promises through time over and over again. God said he's going to do something, and then it happens, and it's all written for us. We get to see all this, and even in the details of it, even in the details of Jesus' coming, the birth of Christ, born of a virgin, seed of Abraham, tribe of Judah, line of Jesse, house of David, born in Bethlehem before it ever took place. God speaking. The second thing that caused me to pause over this story is that this Christmas story, as some of you have mentioned already, is the continuing story of God's promise, God's intention for the redemption of humanity, because the story of Christmas starts with the babe in the manger. It's just the starting point. But the babe born in the manger would take his place as Messiah, as God had promised. You know, you think about John 3:16, that God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, is, I mean, it's wonderful. But there is so much more to the story. If we just look back and we encapsulate this story and we stay on the story, we'll miss the fulfillment of the story. We'll miss God's intended purpose for the, who was it that said, and now the rest of the story. You got to be old to remember that. Who was the guy? Paul Harvey. I heard Paul and then blah, blah, blah. And the rest of this story. So if we're going to reflect on the Christmas story, the coming of Jesus, it really should cause us to know that it doesn't end there. There's more to the story. There's more coming in the way of what God wanted. So Jesus came to reveal and fulfill God's plan, God's intention for humanity as Messiah. And, you know, I love this time of the year, to remember and to celebrate the gift of Christ, and it brings warmth to our hearts and amazement and gratefulness that God sent his Son. But really, if we look at the story correctly, it should cause us to look forward. So when we look back at the story, Robert said it last week, Jesus came, but he's coming again. The whole intention of his coming wasn't just to come once. He came once to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. He's coming again as Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we should know, and it should be reflective in our lives. And another thing that should happen in our lives is to know that your salvation was not a one-time event that, like, here's your get-out-of-jail-free card. No, it was an event. It was a moment in time that God has so much more in his intentions towards you in life. I mean, sometimes we really miss that. You know, I'm overwhelmed and warmed by the fact that God loves me. But if we just go to John 3:16 and said God so loved, no, God still loves. You know, I look in the mirror and I, like a lot of you, I look in the mirror and think I really don't deserve all of God's goodness in my life, and that is true, I don't. But he chose to extend himself to me. He chose to love me. And so now the choice, my choice is, will I let him do that? Because God's got more for me. See, God's got more for you. There's this, your story that he's fulfilling. And I just pause over that. God's still intending to fulfill all that he promised. His Son will take his rightful place in humanity. And so I know that Jesus is not a baby anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He has every intention on fulfilling all that God has intended. And I've said it so often, but it caused me to remember it again in Hebrews. Trying to remember exactly where it is in Hebrews. Was talking about where there's a necessity of a will. In order to the will to be enforced, there has to be the death of the one who wrote the will. So I can write a will to, you know, that when I die, my wife gets everything. And if she tries to just go ahead and jump the gun, that's not going to happen. I've got to get in the grave first, babe. And then do whatever you want. Except, no. But I write this will about this is what I want to happen at my death. And Jesus came, died, he enacted a will. But here's the difference. He seated the right hand of the Father to make sure what he intended takes place. And I don't know about you, but that just kind of grabs a hold of me. God just didn't leave it loose. Jesus seated the right hand of the Father to make sure that all he intended for humanity and the redemption of creation, the restoration of all things, God intended for what? For me and the promises in my life, specifically what he promised to me, that he would be there to make sure it's fulfilled. The devil just can't come in and say, no, that's not what it says, because Jesus is going to go, whoa, back up the bus. That's exactly what it says, and that's exactly what I want. So you need to back off. I like that. Could you imagine being in a will? You're sitting in a family and you had a rich uncle. The rich uncle dies and he gives whatever, and then somebody tries to throw a lawsuit. That's not it. That's unfair. And the guy just all of a sudden walks in the room that wrote the will and go, I knew you would do that. And I'm going to put you in your place. This is exactly what I intended. And so when I think about, you know, the intentionality of God, about God remembering, about the story just having a start, it kind of makes me just run into the book of Isaiah, and just briefly. Isaiah 1:1, no. Just briefly. The last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah speak concerning God's message of forgiveness, comfort, restoration, and hope. And in the context, Israel was in a difficult place where they were at, wondering if God saw them and knew them. And Isaiah was instructed by God to write to encourage the people of God to live in a way that honors him in their present reality, where they were at, while looking forward to what God's promise was, not just the coming of Messiah, but his coming again and to bring all things full and complete, the restoration and deliverance of all things. In other words, God was saying, live out your lives here on earth while your eyes are fixed on a future hope. And, you know, in our world, hope is this wishful anticipation, but I need to assure you this morning that biblical hope is not. Biblical hope is really a confident expectation. You wonder why God recorded all that he did is so that the things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through hope, we can have hope in what God has promised and will fulfill for us. See, the God who did does. The God who promises fulfills his promises. I know sometimes it's not the way you're thinking it should roll out, but have you ever walked through the pages of Scripture and saw that God was unjust, how he dealt with his people? You find that God fulfills, and it might not be the way that they wanted it to be, but God got accomplished what God wanted to accomplish in and through the lives of his people. See, biblical hope, this confident expectation, I think, really just changes how we see ourselves. You look in the mirror and think, okay, you promised, so I'm gonna trust you that you're gonna do everything that you said you would do, that you would help me here in life, that you would be a comfort to me, that you would be the God that is more than enough in my life, that you would speak to me, that you give me wisdom, that you give me strength, that you'd help me see. I think this biblical hope, this confident expectation, also it changes what we value, because it would cause us to value the things that God values, eternal things, not temporary things. Look, I don't know how long it's going to be for all of us in here, but you know, you're going to have so many years and you're done. And so what are you going to value? Are you going to value what's eternal, what God says is eternal? You're going to just put all your hope in temporary things that just fade away. And lastly, it affects what we do with our lives. If we really have this confident hope, then probably what we're going to do is we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. We're going to lay down our lives so he can pick them up and do what he would like to do. So I said the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, so chapter 40 is this real pivotal point. God's talking about, hey, you messed up in judgment, and that's all there, but here there's a shift. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, God told Isaiah, comfort and keep comforting my people. Let them know that the deliverance I promised is coming. In other words, he's saying, Isaiah, what you need to do is remind and keep reminding my people that what I have promised to do, I will do. Then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, my encouragement to us today, I guess, is that the admonition from Scripture constantly is to keep looking forward. We're to live our lives looking forward. I think sometimes if we just have our eyes down, we miss stuff. We trip over stuff. We bump into stuff. And having our gaze fixed forward, trusting what God has said, this having this expectation, this full hope of in what God has promised, and all God has promised, all that he's promised. So the Christmas story really should awaken us, not just to the warmth of God's love, but this hope. Hebrews 10:37, last verse, says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. God is not slack concerning his promises. So what a wonderful time of the year to just to remember back at this initiation of what God said he would do and know that there's more that's going to happen to be fulfilled. So the scriptures aren't there really just to, for us to look back in amazement, but to look ahead in confident expectation. The son that was born will take his rightful place as Messiah. He will take his rightful place, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you can bank on that. Amen.